Colossians chapter 3, as we continue this study of Paul's letter to the Colossians and the Laodiceans, we have seen the doctrines that Paul has taught. We have understood that there are certain characteristics or attitudes, sins that we are to put off as one puts off dirty garments, and we're to put on the spiritual garments that are provided to us in grace, which affect how we live, how we respond, how we act, how we talk. Our entire lives are to be affected by being in Christ. We now, being united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, we now live in newness of life. Paul now applies doctrine and explains to us what the characteristics are, what are the manifestations of someone who has the peace of God ruling in their hearts and having the word of Christ dwelling richly within them. Colossians 3:16. Again, a parallel passage to that is Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul tells us that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The exact same results come about in the life of the Christian when you're filled with the Holy Spirit as when you are allowing the Word of Christ to dwell richly in you. The two go together. You cannot be filled with the Word of Christ without allowing the Spirit of God to control your life. When these two work together in your life, then you will see the manifestation of great joy, great ministry, as we see in verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Then there's a ministry that we have toward one another, teaching and admonishing one another. And there's a great source and manifestation of joy in the life of the Christian. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Grace should affect every aspect of your life. And then verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then he goes into the relationship of marriage, the relationship between wife and husband. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Then the parenting relationship and children, the responsibility of children. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. What you'll see here consistently is that the issue is really what pleases God. It's not about pleasing your parents, children. It's not so much about pleasing the husband or pleasing the wife or pleasing your employer or pleasing other people. The real bottom line is what is it that pleases God? And so as we talk about the daily, most basic relationships of life, the issue is God pleased with the way you're acting, with the way you're responding, with the way you're talking, with the way you treat people, and so forth. And so constantly we see here that, for example, in verse 18, that the submission of the wife to the husband, as is fit in the Lord. That has to do with our relationship with Christ. Children obeying parents, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That is the issue. What is God pleased with? Now, instructions to fathers. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. There's an important role that parents play in the stability and security of children. It comes in the strength and stability of the home, of the marriage relationship. There are many very special gifts that parents can give their children. The most important one is to lead them to Christ, to help them understand that apart from Christ, they're lost, and that they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. In the context of a relationship between husband and wife that is strong and unified, that brings security and strength to the children. When there are divisions, when there's conflict between husband and wife, ongoing conflict, then it creates insecurity in the children. And they're discouraged. They could be discouraged by having unrealistic expectations of your children, expecting them to fulfill your dreams rather than fulfilling what they are designed to do in life. So we need to help our children do the very best at what they're good at, not at what we want them to be good at. Now, that requires that we teach them discipline, that we teach them persistence, that we teach them that once they start something, it's important to finish it. Those are good attributes for children to know and understand. When you exercise cruel discipline on a child, whether it is physical or verbal, then you discourage children. They have to overcome that handicap that you have given to them. We are given such a great privilege when we are given children, and we have this great responsibility of teaching our children, of nurturing our children, of guiding our children, of disciplining our children in love, helping them achieve their full potential. Again, priority number one is their relationship to Christ. There's nothing that is more important than that. No matter what else you teach them, what other qualities they develop, number one is their relationship to Christ. And then teaching them how to live in this world. We tend to be protective. We tend to guard our children from difficult circumstances. You hurt them by doing that. Teach them how to go through difficult circumstances, and they will be the better off for it. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. It's interesting that that is the one command that is given here in Colossians. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't generate by your behavior towards them, by the way you treat them, by the way you treat each other. Don't create an environment where you're just fostering anger and hostility. Children need to learn forgiveness. They need to learn what true love is all about. Provoke not your children to anger, because when you do, they will be handicapped in life. Now, the grace of God is able to take a bunch of handicapped adults that are in this room and that are in the hearing of this voice. We've all experienced some things that handicap us, because I didn't have perfect parents. There are things they didn't do that they should have done or could have done. There are things they did that they shouldn't have done. And yet, the grace of God is able to step in your life and bring healing and forgiveness and understanding, and you can move on. You are not to carry in your life bitterness and anger and hostility over what other people have done to you, whether it's your parents, whether it's some other relative, whether it's a friend, whoever that may be. God has designed the grace of God to get rid of all that, to bring forgiveness, to learn from that, and to build in you a sensitivity toward the needs of other people. And so we see that in 2 Corinthians, for example, where this individual who had sinned against the church and against God and was in a very immoral relationship in the church, he had sorrow. So he learned from it. The church learned from it and benefited from it. we face the difficulties and the temptations that everybody else does. You don't have trials that come to you because God has said, I think this Christian needs to go through these trials because I want to teach them something. We face trials, testings, temptations that are very common to man. Everybody in Rolling Meadows faces the same things. Everybody in the Chicago, everybody faces some of the same things. The question is, how do you respond to that? That's where the grace of God comes in, and that's where God takes the Word of God, applies it to your life, and we're able to have a completely different perspective on the circumstances of life. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. We must be vigilant about that as fathers. Are we in any way provoking our children to anger? Because when we do, there will be negative consequences to that. There's baggage that they will carry into adulthood and possibly throughout their lives. They'll be discouraged. They will not be the kind of individuals who thrive in life and in their spiritual relationship with God. There are a lot of warnings about parenting in Scripture and what we do to little children. It's important that a little child who comes into the world, I recognize they come into the world with a sin nature, but they come into the world knowing nothing, able to learn. They're like sponges that need to be taught, and we have the responsibility to teach them truth, to teach them what character is, to teach them what life is about. And there are severe warnings in Scripture for somebody who takes a child and provokes them to anger and discourages them and mistreats them. You do permanent and eternal damage potentially to that child, and it's an awful thing. So we're given as parents and grandparents the joy and the responsibility of little children who need to be taught. The warnings, again, are against being a stumbling block to these children. And if you read through Scripture, Christ himself said that it were better that a millstone be put around a neck and they be cast into the sea and drown than to touch or to affect negatively little children. So we have that responsibility. We have that privilege of affecting people's lives. And that's critical, the people that are put in our sphere of influence. So we have the marital relationship. We have the parenting relationship. And now in verse 22, applied appropriately, I think, to today, is the relationship of employment, the relationship between those who are responsible to others in authority and for masters here who are in authority. There are some principles that you and I need to learn about how to apply grace in our daily living, in marriage, in parenting, and in the workplace. So verse 22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. These are not spiritual authority. This is not spiritual authority. These are people in authority in the realm of daily living. That's what he means here. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So there's an obedience to authority, especially here, applied to authority in the workplace. Now, we're to obey in all things. We're to be submissive. We're to cooperate. We are not to resist. If something is being done wrong, graciously, we have the responsibility to bring that up. But seldom is that the problem. And then there's the negative, how we are not to respond to those in authority over us in the workplace. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. The idea here is, oh, the boss is coming. I've got to act differently. That's with eye service. As long as the eye of the person in authority is looking at you, you behave differently. So they say the mice play while the cat is away, but we as the mice, as servants, need to be as effective, as dedicated, as responsible in the employment place as when they're not looking. Because if you behave differently when they're looking or when they're present, then you're doing it as an eye service and as a man pleaser. God says that's not what you should do. In the workplace, there should be no better employees than a Christian. No better employees. The most dedicated, the most honest, the ones that are gracious in the way they treat others, the ones that understand how to respond to authority, how to perform in the workplace, not lazy, not sloppy or slothful. The very best employees that a company should have are people who are Christians. And it's important because even when we are taught the qualifications of an elder and deacons, they are to have a good report with those outside. In the secular world, they are to have a good report. Man, are they good? The greatest employee we ever had. The most productive, the most dedicated, the most committed, the most honest. So anything other than that is inconsistent with what the grace of God teaches us. So obey in all things you masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. But here again, it's your relationship with God that matters. But in singleness of heart, fearing God, reverencing God, it's obedience to God that causes you as an employee to be the best employee, the most honest employee, and the one that performs whether the boss is there or not. Because it's in singleness of heart, it is fearing God. That's the issue. It's reverencing God. It's always about your relationship with God. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. In this context, so not only the most honest employees, the most morally upright employees, the most productive employees, the ones that have a passion for doing what they're supposed to do in the workplace. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Again, as to the Lord. It's not with eye service, not to please men, although they will be pleased, usually, if they have a great employee. But do it heartily, passionately, as to the Lord, and not unto men. We keep hearing this need to have God as the one that we live our lives before. And everything we do is because of our relationship with God. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. It is God who has provided for you in grace and will reward those who continue in faithfulness and living for him. And in this life, and there's an aspect of glorification that has to do with how we live. For ye serve the Lord Christ, as to the Lord and not unto men, fearing God, pleasing God. You see, that's constantly being taught to us. And when that doctrine is processed in your life and mine, we get the understanding that what we do for the Lord. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. And so we do not live without consequence. We do not live in a little island where it doesn't matter how you live because nobody else is affected. You're affected, other people are affected, and you live in a context where other people watch your life and are able to understand what it means to live life in a whole new dimension. So we're to live with this understanding. We're to operate daily in the workplace. Again, that's just what we do 5 days a week. You know, that's our lives and when we're employed or when we have a job. And then in word or deed or whether you eat or drink, all of the basic things of life as a beginning are to be done to bring pleasure to God and to honor Him. If the most simple things in life are to be that, then certainly anything that's above that, more important than that, less basic than that, then of course has to be for the Lord Christ, to honor Him and to serve Him. So those are instructions to servants, which we would do well to learn and obey. And then instructions to masters, I'm going to change that to bosses, people who are in authority. We're not in a context of slavery, although, by the way, that was a lot harder. Servants were slaves, and they didn't have a choice. Many times they were slaves not by choice. They had masters that were mean and cruel and unfair to them. And in that context, they were to respond this way because they're really bond slaves of Christ. They're voluntary servants of Christ. And then masters here is in the context of having slaves, although if applied to today, we can change that to those who are in authority in the workplace. And the instruction there is, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, that which is right to them. So an employer or somebody in authority in the workplace should be the absolutely best boss that anybody ever had. I am so fortunate to work for this person, and they're a Christian. They live life differently. They treat me with dignity and respect, and they reward me for the work that I do for them. And so we are to be those who are just and give equal, fair, just and fair to those who work for us. Knowing, and here we go again, the perspective is God's relationship with us and our relationship with Him. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You are not the supreme authority. If you are in authority and have people that report to you, remember that you are also under authority. Because if you're a Christian, you have God as your master. Don't forget that. And that's what it says here, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. That's the key, is how do you want to be treated? Well, we know how we're treated by our master in heaven, very graciously. He's constantly giving. We are treated just and fair by Him. He communicates with us. He ministers to our needs. He helps us to live life in a new dimension. And that's the perspective here. Those are practical instructions, important instructions for everyday life. We don't work for perfect people, and we don't have perfect people working for us. That's because they're just like you and I. You know, they're sinners who have their own issues, and we should be those who live differently, treat people differently, and draw out the best in people rather than draw out the worst in people by the way we treat them. Now, Paul goes to the topic of prayer. He's closing this letter to the Colossians, and he gives some interesting instructions. Continue in prayer. He teaches us in 1 Thessalonians that we're to pray without ceasing. So prayer is an ongoing relationship and communication with our Master, with God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a continuance in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. So there are three key words here. Continue, watch, and thanksgiving. So it's a persistent, ongoing life of communication with God as you eat or drink, or in word or deed, conscious always that you're living this before God. That is an aspect of an ongoing, moment-by-moment relationship with God. You don't have to get in a closet on your knees to be in prayer. If continue in prayer and pray without ceasing is true, then it's in all circumstances of life. That's the kind of access we have to God the Father. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we have access, Romans 5, to this grace in which we stand. And we need to learn a reliance upon the grace of God to respond to people and the circumstances of life. You have no idea what's coming at you tomorrow. You have no idea. It'll blindsight you. It'll throw you over for a loop. Use whatever expression. You're not expecting. I'm glad I don't know what's coming tomorrow. I'm glad I don't know what's coming a year from now or 2 years from now. I'd be inclined not to go there, not to face that. But I don't know what comes tomorrow. I do know that there's grace for me to respond to whatever comes at me tomorrow, whether in the workplace, in the family, personally. Things just come at you. That's part of life. We groan in these bodies. We know, however, that that will be relieved of when Christ returns. We meet him in the clouds and we get some new bodies and this whole life changes. But in the meantime, we continue in our consciousness of God's presence, of living for God and reliance upon him. Continue in prayer. Watch. That is a military term. Guard, watch, stand firm in prayer with thanksgiving, never forgetting what we have received from God through Christ and what God has made us in Christ. That's what brings about great thanksgiving. Now Paul, in the subject and context of prayer, says, with all praying also for us. What specifically does Paul want believers to pray as it relates to him and his ministry? He focuses on the one thing that he always focuses on, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, that God would allow us to communicate broadly what? Specifically, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So here we have the Apostle Paul saying this thing that he continues to refer to in his word, which people resist, is what he calls the mystery. And he says this is critical because it has been given to me, Paul, for the church, the body of Christ today. And if we do not understand all of the truths contained in the mystery, then we're not going to be able to live the Christian life as we ought to live. Because here's another program that Paul was actually part of in the past. And let's distinguish that as prophecy. So I have two boxes here. The left one is prophecy. The second one is entitled mystery. And we have the revelation of Jesus Christ according to prophecy here. And there are some characteristics of living in the prophetic program where Israel is the primary object of God's focus, and there we have conditional blessing. For example, there are blessings that come to Israel that are conditional blessings. And if we don't understand the truth that Paul has revealed to us, that in the mystery program today, the blessings that we have are unconditional. In other words, we do not have to meet certain conditions in order to get God's blessings. we have received all blessings the moment that we're saved. We have been given eternal, endless blessings, all blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we now operate totally differently than Israel did. Israel operated in a system where if they did certain things, if they obeyed, then they received blessings. If they refused to obey, then they would receive consequences for that lack of obedience to God. Today, we are told that we are to obey, we are to do everything we do as Christians because we have already received the blessings of God. The one that comes to mind so clearly is the issue of forgiveness. Forgive others their trespasses so that God will forgive you your trespasses. In the mystery program, we have something completely different. We have forgive as God in Christ has already forgiven you. So we're thankful for what God has already done for us, and our lives flow from what God has done for us. And so that's critical to understand that we're living in a completely different age. Here, the law was a big issue, the law of Moses. And the law of Moses prescribed how the nation of Israel needs to live. In the mystery program, law has been done away with. That sounds heretical to some people because they're still trying to keep law. And yet, we are told in Romans 7 that we've been set free from the law, we've died to the law, all of those things in Romans 6 and 7 that we're no longer under law. God has put the law, what did he do with the law? He nailed it to the cross because it couldn't help us. Now God has given us a totally different provision, which is grace. And grace is that which enables us to live the Christian life. Paul says in Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. That's over here in the mystery program. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under law, but under grace. Grace, where sin abounds, law brought about great sin. Law manifested sin. Law stirs up, puts sin in motion. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the question that Paul asks in Romans 6 is, well, shall we conclude that because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound? We should sin more that we might get more grace? He said, no, God forbid, you don't understand grace if that's your conclusion. That's a fleshly view of grace. The fleshly view of grace says, grace has forgiven me all my sins, therefore, what are the consequences of me enjoying both? Why not enjoy sin and enjoy the forgiveness that grace brings? And what we're taught in Scripture is, you don't understand grace if that's your attitude. The flesh will try to teach you to live that way. Flesh will teach you to use grace and the liberty that grace brings as a license to sin. I don't know if I'm unusual, but I face that, and I bet you do too. You say, you know, I've got grace, I've got liberty, sin is inconsequential, and we go ahead and sin. When grace teaches us to run from sin, to turn our backs on sin, to hang on to grace, and not to make provisions for the flesh, so that we might fulfill its lust. The word provision there is forethought. And that's where it starts, thinking about sin, and then we go ahead and respond sinfully to people. So, you know, all of what Paul teaches us, our position in Christ, united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that's all mystery truth. Because that's the basis upon which we have the Christian experience and the Christian life and our position in Christ. Without being in Christ, you are still in Adam. And being united with Christ, vitally united and eternally united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, enables us, empowers us to live life in a new dimension. That's mystery truth. Without understanding that, you would try to copy what is taught in the prophetic program, and it would cause tremendous frustration, defeat. Here we have a lot of signs. We have the kingdom program signs in Israel's program. We have healings. We have casting out of devils or demons. We have people being raised from the dead. We have all of these signs that are going on in the kingdom program and the prophetic program. We don't have that in the mystery program. And yet we have people that live today who are trying to mimic or copy or take from the blessings that Israel was given and trying to apply them over here. And their frustration and false signs and false things that are happening that deceive them rather than strengthen them. So we don't have here instructions given to us by the Apostle Paul to cast out demons. The church, the body of Christ, is not instructed to cast out demons. The church, the body of Christ, is not instructed to go around healing people. The body of Christ is not instructed to go find people that die and raise them from the dead, because that's not what God is doing. Are we limiting God by saying he's not doing that today? We're not saying that he can't. He obviously can, but that's not what he's doing today. So we have today, we're facing things that are common to man. We have sicknesses, we have death, and grace teaches us how to respond when we face those things. And when we face sickness and death, we're instructed how to respond to that. We are to respond by the grace and the provisions that God has made for us, and not get angry at God, or why me, or get angry at life, or get angry at whatever. So grace is to characterize your life and mine as Christians. So there are totally different programs that are there. Now Paul comes, and he's the one that's been given this whole new set of truths, this set of revelations that are given to him that now he proclaims, and he gets all kinds of resistance, all kinds of attack from the people that are living in this program, and they think he's teaching heresy. He himself thought that. As a matter of fact, there was a point at which he resisted just Christ being taught as part of the kingdom program. And he persecuted Christ, and he persecuted the followers of Christ. And then on the road to Damascus, he's encountered by Christ, he's intercepted by Christ, and there begins a whole new set of revelation that is given to Paul. And that's this revelation. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. People say, you make so much about the mystery. If you don't make a lot about the mystery and understand what's contained in that mystery, you're not able to live the Christian life. You may, in fact, be preaching a wrong gospel. Because here we have the gospel of the grace of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we preach as good news the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Here we have, in the prophetic program, we have couple other different gospels. One of them is the gospel of the kingdom, which nobody should be teaching today. It's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Today we have the gospel of the grace of God. What is it that brings salvation to individuals? It's the preaching of Jesus Christ. Christ died for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the good news. When you understand what happened here, and Peter, as late as Acts chapter 2 and 3, he's preaching Christ and he's pointing his finger at Israel and saying, you delivered him. by wicked hands you did this. You awful people, you have sinned a sin greater than any other time in your history. You killed the Son of Glory. Bad news. And he's trying to get them to rethink, to repent of what they did to Christ. So it was bad news in Acts 2 and 3. Today, that's the good news. The good news is Christ died for you personally. He died as your substitute on the cross. He died as your representative on the cross. The only way to have a right relationship with God is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross as your substitute for your sins. There's nothing you can do about your sins. You cannot offer sacrifices for your sins. You can't confess your sins. You can't do anything about your sins. The only solution to the problem of sin is the shedding of Christ's blood and the giving of his life on the cross. That's where victory comes. That's where forgiveness comes. That's where we have the answer to the sin problem. So we have different gospels. We have all different truths that are being taught, all different promises. We have promises that were given to Israel. And Christ, Romans chapter 15, verse 8, he came to confirm, he came to his own people. And he came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. It was all about the prophetic program. He came to confirm those promises. He came to say that this kingdom, which has been promised since the world began, is at hand. He came to confirm promises. The promises given to Israel are not the promises that are given to the body of Christ. We have not been promised a land. We are not going to reside in an earthly, physical land here on earth. That's the earthly program. We're part of a heavenly program. We are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. We will rule with Christ for all eternity in the heavenlies. Israel will rule here on earth. They have an earthly, physical kingdom, and they have promises that are given to them. We have the promise of when Christ returns at his second coming. That's a promise to Israel. That's the salvation that Israel is looking for. We have his second coming, where Christ, as he departed from this earth in his ascension, so he will return, set his feet on Mount Olives, and then set up his kingdom at his return. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for what we commonly know as the rapture, where we will meet the Lord in the clouds. This is his coming down. This is the upgoing of the church, the body of Christ. We have different promises. We have a different hope. We're listening for the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, the voice of God, that will suddenly call us from earth, and we will meet the Lord in the clouds. He's not coming down to earth to get us. We're meeting him in the clouds. We're God's heavenly people. For Israel, he's coming down to earth. That's what they will be looking for. You confuse all of this, and you're in trouble spiritually. You don't know how to live the Christian life. You cannot be productive and please God if you're trying to transfer the promises and the truths that are taught over here and transfer them to living life as part of the mystery program. And that's what we read in Scripture, that the way that we are not ashamed as those who study the Word of God, as workmen of studying and working with the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, you are not ashamed if you rightly divide the Word of God. That's not an incidental verse that says, you know, just consider this as another option. This is critical. If we do not rightly divide the Word of truth, make the distinctions that God makes in his Word, then we won't know what salvation is all about, what God has provided in salvation, and how to operate in the context of the mystery program. You won't know how to do that. So it's no small thing when Paul says, I want you to pray for me, for us. He said that we will have an opportunity, open doors to proclaim the mystery truths. And he needs boldness. He needs courage. He needs the support of other Christians praying for him that he will actually have the courage and the boldness to proclaim these truths, which appear so opposite, so contrary, so different than what they've been taught for centuries and centuries. Now there's a change in program. This is the only way to understand what appears to be contradictions in the Word of God. There are none. You need to ask yourself, who is speaking and when and to whom? Is Christ speaking to his circumcision apostles during the kingdom program or the introduction of the kingdom? Or is it the Apostle Paul speaking to Gentiles, to the church, the body of Christ, about what is true for us today? This is not complicated. This is not difficult. It's very simple, but it can only be understood if you have the Spirit of God in you, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, these things are spiritually discerned. Once you have the Spirit of God in you, then you can understand these truths. You're able to handle the Word of God rightly divided for your benefit and the benefit of others. This is critical. It's important. It's vital. We don't just say, oh, well, so we need to learn from here. We absolutely need to learn the truths that are taught to the nation of Israel, because all Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is for us, but not all Scripture is addressed to us or is about us. And that's what's critical. We need to read the right mail. The mail that was written to the body of Christ. That's what applies to you and to me today. And we can learn a lot by reading the mail that was written to Israel. And God wants us to learn that. God wants us to understand more and more. But always seeing the distinction between the two. Not trying to bring the prophecy program, the kingdom program, over to the church. That's when we get in trouble. Paul, in his epistles, is constantly defending, number one, his apostleship, because they attacked his apostleship. They said, he's not an apostle. He is the wrong apostle. He's one of the 12 apostles. And he has to constantly defend his apostleship. You read that all over his epistles. Number two, he has to constantly defend his message, which is a different message than what was proclaimed to God's people before this. And if we don't see that, then we're in trouble. Then we do not benefit from the Word of God doing its work in our lives. And that's why Paul prays here in Colossians chapter 4, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul was in prison for proclaiming these truths. Imprisoned. To us, they're beautiful truths, doctrine that brings great joy to our hearts. But to people who didn't believe it, for people who believed other doctrines, people who believed that law was to be kept, people that believed that healings and people raising from the dead and casting out demons was the program. Now Paul comes in and says something brand new has happened, and he begins to speak of that, and there's great resistance. There are those who accepted the message. Good for them. Good for us. There are those who resist that message. And that resistance continues today. That resistance continues today. And it's not because of you. It's because of the message. And it shouldn't be because of you. So Paul says, for which I am also in bonds. Now this message got him into trouble constantly. Put him in chains and bonds. And he suffered greatly for the proclamation of the mystery truths. He says, pray for me that I will have boldness to keep proclaiming it. I want more doors open. I want more opportunities to teach people these life-giving truths. And I know it's going to result in more trouble for me. That's irrelevant. It didn't matter to him. For which I'm also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak with clarity. Clarity around the message that he proclaimed. Because without a clear message, people don't know what to believe. Or they'll believe the wrong thing. So there needs to be clarity. That's what's so critical about studying the Bible as a workman that is not ashamed. It's being clear on what is it that God is teaching us today? What is it that God is not teaching us today? What are the things we need to know and understand? Critical, important things that Paul saw as critical and that we need to see as vital for our spiritual health and spiritual development. And that's what benefits other people. That's what it means to admonish and teach others with all wisdom, because that's where we find the wisdom of God. Christ has been made to us wisdom. Studying him, his work, his provisions for us today is what will enable us to live life in a new dimension.